But it's very good to be back with you all tonight and this year, and appreciate the opportunity to come back and see everybody again and join in worship and in the Word of God. And I just want to give that thanks for this opportunity. And of course, good to see you, Mom and Dad, although Mom's not feeling good tonight, so I'm sad that she's not able to be here. But Dad cooked tonight, so appreciate that. And I did the dishes, so Cracker Barrel was good. So, but it was good, and just missing Mom, but it is good to be here this evening. And I know it's the outline may look a little daunting, but I'll try to talk fast, try to get out of here before midnight and anybody falls out a window or anything like that. But it is, I'm glad to be able to participate in this series on the question of what must I do to be saved. It is one that we all need to know, that we all need to live by. This is what it's all about. This is the question, the most important question that we have to ask when we come to understand what is this life about, why are we here, how did we get here, what do we need to know. And this is the most important question we will ever ask in our life, is what must I do to be saved? So there have been various lessons, obviously, that y'all have gone through this summer and some more this month. Of course, various things like the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, and knowing that it is by the blood of Jesus and by God sacrificing his own son that we can even have this salvation. And repentance and baptism and faith and grace and obedience. And then, of course, tonight we're going to talk about faithfulness. And then you'll have a couple more lessons as well. But tonight, in thinking about this, what must I do to be saved? And all the things of, we know, at least when we ask the plan of salvation, and we've got to hear the gospel to know Jesus, and we've got to believe, and we've got to repent and of our sins, be willing to, you know, turn away from our life of sin and ourselves. We've got to be willing to, you know, come and to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of God, have our sins washed away, and then we're saved. And then we can rejoice in that salvation. But I submit to you tonight that getting saved is really the easy part. You know, relatively speaking, depending on, you know, the context in which we're talking, but as we know, that when we come to hear the gospel, we realize our sin, our need for salvation, and we come to believe in Jesus, and, well, I've got to repent of my sins, I've got to have faith in Jesus. Well, then, you know, I've got to be baptized. I go and I'll be baptized, and I come up out of the waters, and I'm saved. I'm a Christian in that day, in that hour. I'm saved. And so, relatively speaking, I mean, that's a one-day event as far as the getting saved part. But the challenge really comes in when we're talking about what to do next, what to do after we're saved initially. What about the next day? What about in the next month? What about in the years to come? What am I going to do? What am I going to be faced with? And so this challenge that we are presented with of being saved, of staying saved, so that we can, when we leave this earth, we can go to heaven. Well, that is going in large part, and I say this carefully, but it is in large part going to be based on us, on what we do, on how we live. And that is whether we're going to actually live for God, live the way he has called us to, or we're going to continue to actually, you know, just live for ourselves and keep doing the same things we had been doing. Now, you know, do not misunderstand me. At the end of the day, at the end of life, when all is said and done, we are absolutely saved by grace, right? You know, we do need to obey God, and we do need to do everything he calls us to do. But when all is said and done, I'm not going to earn anything. So that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But it is about living the life that God has called us to live. The question is, will we actually, after, you know, we're initially saved, we've obeyed the gospel, and we're saved, we can say that, we can say, okay, I've done what I must do to be saved, but then am I going to actually be faithful to God for the rest of my life? As we're going to talk about tonight, when we obey the gospel, we are really making a commitment to God. We're entering into a covenant relationship with God. We are making a promise to God, just as we come to understand God's promises to us, that God promises us forgiveness and grace and mercy and eternal life, and He made that possible through His Son, and we come to God accepting His promises, but when we obey the gospel, we're making a promise back to God in return for His grace. When we are coming to God and obeying the gospel, we are accepting the grace of God for our salvation. We are accepting His promise and power that through repentance and my faith in Jesus, and when I get dunked in the water, that my sins are washed away by the power of God, and I come up out of the water. Well, what I do next is probably one of the most vital things about my salvation. Am I going to just turn around to God and say, well, thanks for the salvation, I'll see you when I get to heaven, and then I'm just going to go off and do my own thing for now? Or am I actually going to stick to my commitment, the promise I am making to God, that, Lord, I'm coming to You, thank You for forgiving me, and now I'm going to live the rest of my life for You, the way You want me to live. No longer about me. As Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that it is the love of Christ that controls us, that compels us. These aren't on your outline. This is extra credit. But 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, the love of Christ that controls us, moves us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him who died for us and was raised from the dead. That's what I am committing to the Lord when I come to Him for salvation. I obey the gospel. I'm baptized into Christ. As I'm telling God, God, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for You. That's what my life is going to be about now. No longer about me, but about God. Let's consider some things. I was thinking about this lesson, and I was trying to think of maybe some practical sort of everyday applications where we understand what commitment is, what faithfulness is, what, you know, diligence and endurance, and when we make commitments to something. And I thought of a few familiar areas that maybe can help us see the importance of this. You know, sports. You know, I grew up playing some sports in school and wasn't really the greatest, but I took up space and I was there and I was part of the team. But when you go to play sports for any, you know, school thing or whether school or not, you come and you're saying, here I am, I want to play, I'm making these commitments that I'm going to come to practice, I'm going to come to the games, and I'm going to play, and I'm going to do this and that. And so, you know, you sign up or you try out, and they let you on the team, and you're making these commitments that you're going to play and you're going to stick with it. Well, imagine partway in the season, you just one day decide, nah, I want to do something else. You know, I'm tired of playing basketball. You know, I'm instead going to go take up art. And you just quit in the middle of the season, right? How do you think that's going to go over? You know, you've made this commitment here. You are part of this team, and you're doing all of this, and then one day, for whatever reason, whether, you know, you're just interested in something else, or maybe, you know, you've just gotten tired of all the running. You know how many times I wanted to quit because of all the running? I'm tired of this. I quit. Or whatever the case may be, and you just leave. Well, we can understand, well, that's not acceptable. You know, that's not going to go over well with the coaches or your parents or with your teammates and friends. It just doesn't work that way. You know, what if marriages work that way, that you get married and you make these vows and you make these commitments, and then same thing, maybe some years go by and you just one day decide, okay, I'm done. I don't like being married anymore, or I don't like you anymore, or this is too hard and I just quit. Which I realize too many people do treat marriage that way these days. But that's not how marriage works. You can't make the promises and vows with God in marriage and then one day just decide, okay, I'm done. What about the military? What if you were to sign up? I mean, when you sign up for the military, and they've got you for a while. You know, the military, you can't just one day say, oh, well, you know, commander, this is just too hard. I don't like this anymore. I'm going home. You know, there's going to be some serious consequences if you try to go home before you're allowed to. We understand that concept. What about if, you know, let's go back to the sports idea. You're running a race, maybe in track or whatever the thing is going on. You're in this race and, you know, it's this long race and you're like, all right, here I am and I've trained for it, I've signed up for it, I've committed to it, I'm at the starting line, ready, set, go, and you're running this race for a while, and you get about halfway, maybe even three quarters of the way, and you just, you know what? I'm tired of running, I quit. And you stop running the race, and then you just walk to the sidelines and go home. You never finish the race, well, you're not going to win, that's for sure. But that's not going to go over well either. There's so many kind of scenarios, situations we could come up with that when we make commitments, when we sign up for something, we understand that the idea of commitment and determination and faithfulness and sticking with these things, and we can't just quit because we're just not interested or because it's too hard or because, I mean, whatever reason we can come up with. Well, then how much more should we understand that when it comes to the promise and commitment we're making to God? We can't quit on God. We can't just one day, you know, we came, we obeyed the gospel, we were baptized, we accepted God's grace and forgiveness, and we've made this commitment to God as promised that, Lord, I'm here and thank you for forgiving me, and I'm going to give my life to you. And then sometime down the road, we say, well, you know what? You know, this Christian stuff really just isn't for me anymore. Or, well, it's just a little too hard. Or, God's asking, you know, too much of me. I didn't sign up for this. And we just walk away. You know, when we come to God for the salvation and the grace and the mercy that he promises us and he provides, and only he can provide, then we've got to understand this concept of being faithful to God until death. Because if we quit, if we walk away, then really we're giving up our only means of salvation. And if we walk away from God, there's nothing left, there's nothing else out there for us. Not when it comes to eternity. I'm reminded of a verse that comes to my mind when I was thinking on this and came across it one day, and it just really, really stuck with me. And that's found in Proverbs 20 and in verse 6. And the New King James reads it, that most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The ESV reads it similarly, but a little different. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but again, a faithful man who can find. I think that's a powerful statement made by the proverb writer. And basically what I understand him to be saying is that it is easy that many people will proclaim, they'll claim their faithfulness. They will say that they will be faithful, and they will proclaim their goodness and steadfast love, and, oh yeah, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be faithful to you, to God. But the question is, but are they really going to be faithful? Because it is easy to talk the talk, but are we actually going to walk the walk? Words are easy. Words are cheap. It's easy to say that I'm going to do something, but will I actually do it? Will I actually stick with it? It is easy, I will say, to kind of go back to our original statement of, it's easy to get saved. It's easy to get baptized. It's easy to become a Christian. and make that, you know, promise to God on that day, that exciting day where we're baptized, we're saved, and here I am. And I don't know, maybe sometimes we may not realize initially what we're committing to God, but it's something we need to learn, and we will continue to learn, all of us, over time. But I'm proclaiming my faithfulness and love to God, but will I actually remain faithful? Let's consider some things tonight along these lines. And I was thinking about, what is God looking for? What has God been looking for from day one? You know, why did God even create us in the first place? Well, we could talk, you know, that really could be a lesson in and of itself. But I think, simply put, God is looking for people who are going to be faithful to Him. People who are going to love Him. People who are going to obey Him. That's what God has been looking for from the very beginning, is who is going to actually love and serve their Creator, their God, their Lord, and actually do the things He calls them to do. And how many are actually going to be faithful no matter what, having this unconditional faith? That's really an important statement to jot down, really something we could focus on a lot, and ultimately is the somewhat the gist of this lesson, but unconditional faith. That is, that my faith in God and my faithfulness to God is not going to be changed by anything that this world throws at me. Anything Satan is going to try to do is not going to change my faithfulness to God. Because there are things that will challenge us. There are three things that challenge us that will get in our way. There are three ways in which Satan is going to try to attack our faith and our willingness to stay committed to God. Because isn't that really what Satan is after, is to try to get us to change our allegiance, to get us to not be committed to God anymore? That's his work. That's what Satan lives and breathes for, is to get us, as Christians, to stop being faithful to God. And three ways that happens. Number one, of course, is through temptation and sin. Satan is always going to be trying to call us back to sin with all the temptations to come back and enjoy the pleasures of sin and, you know, don't give up the sins of the world. So there's always going to be these temptations around us that are going to be calling to us to say, you know, and that... that's what Satan's been doing from day one. Don't listen to God. You don't want to give up these things. Do what you like. Do what makes you feel good. So Satan is always going to be calling us back to sin. Well, then we're going to face trials and tribulations in life. This physical, fleshly, mortal, sorrowful, painful life sometimes. We're going to face trials. We're going to face some tribulations that are going to test our faith and challenge our commitment. This kind of lends itself also to the unconditional faith. We'll see a good example of this in just a little while. But nothing, again, nothing should change the commitment we've made to God. And then there's also the cares, just the general cares and pleasures and distractions of this world that can take over our focus and commitment, that we begin to be more committed to just things of this world than we are to actually living a spiritual life for God. These are the three main things, I think, that will, in some form, fashion, some time or another, are going to challenge our commitment to be faithful to God. These are the things we've got to be watching for. These are the things we've got to be willing to overcome and put God first. Otherwise, our commitment will go elsewhere. Some examples to look at tonight that came to mind. Again, from the very beginning, was this not what this was all about? Adam and Eve, you know, there in the garden, as far as we know, they had the one law, the one restriction, you know, do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their commitment, their faithfulness was challenged then. Satan came along, and he wanted to challenge their commitment to God. Oh, you know, well, don't really, you know, God didn't really mean that. Oh, don't listen to God. Well, do what you think is best. Adam and Eve were not faithful to God. They allowed their commitment to God to be challenged, and then they turned away from God, at least in the eating of that fruit. A positive example, we'll look at some positive ones. Enoch, I thought of him. Now, Enoch is one that his commitment to God was so good, was so strong. You remember what God did with him? God took him. He lived to about 300-something years old, if I'm remembering that correctly. He didn't live the 900-something years that everybody else was at the time, because for whatever reason, only God knows, we're told that Enoch was a man who walked with God in faith. And for whatever reason, God one day decided to take Enoch so that he wouldn't face death. There was something about Enoch that must have been really special for God to have snatched him up like he did. What an example of commitment and faithfulness to God in his own way. Noah found himself in a day and age when nobody was committed to God except for Noah and his family. 8 people in the entire civilization of the whole world. Everybody else had given over to sin and evil thoughts continually. They allowed sin and all these things. I mean, talk about a time when almost nobody was faithful to God. But there's Noah shining his light of commitment and faithfulness and diligence of living for God. And so he and his family were saved on the ark out of the entire world. Abraham, there's a lot we could say about Abraham as well. But one crucial point in Abraham's life was in Genesis 22. You know, God made some really grand promises to Abraham. One being that even though Abraham and Sarah were, you know, past the ability to have children, they had no children. And God promised him an heir, a son, a descendant, nations were going to be blessed through him. And Abraham had to wait a long time for that promise to be made a reality. But then finally that promise was made. Isaac was born, and some time goes on, and God comes to Abraham one day and says, I want you to sacrifice the son whom you love. Take him up to this mountain, offer him up as a burnt offering. Remember, Abraham didn't hesitate. Abraham did exactly what God wanted him to do. He traveled, he tied Isaac up, he put him on the altar, had the knife, was about to kill him and sacrifice him. And there in verse 12, Abraham is stopped by the angel of the Lord and says, Abraham, now I know that you will obey my word, the word of God. That was a test. For Abraham, would Abraham actually follow the word of God no matter what he was asked to do? And Abraham proved that day that his commitment to the Lord was so much so that yes, he would be willing to sacrifice his only son whom he loved if that's what God asked him to do. I'm also reminded of the Israelites. When you think about the Israelites, remember they're saved from Egypt and God leads them through the wilderness, and then they go through all the challenges, and you know they're hungry and they're thirsty and they're in the wilderness, and really all the time they're in the wilderness. And the question is, well, why did God do that? Why did Israel have to go through that wilderness and face hunger and thirst and some challenges? And you know, they didn't really care for being in the wilderness all that much. And then, of course, you know, by their own lack of faith, they were punished to stay in the wilderness and wander around for 40 years. But what was the point of what God was doing with them in the wilderness? Well, Moses sums it up pretty well in Deuteronomy 8:2 when he basically says, the Lord was testing you The Lord was testing to know your hearts, whether you would actually obey Him, have faith in Him, follow Him. They were tested because what God was wanting to know was who's going to be faithful. Because, yeah, sure, God could have given the Israelites a beautiful vacation in the wilderness. He could have made it a very cushy environment. He could have made it very beautiful and soft and just a paradise in the wilderness as they traveled along. He could have, you know, not given them any hunger or thirst or challenges. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what God could have done for them where the Israelites had to have faced any of those challenges they faced in the wilderness? Because God certainly could have just made it very easy for them. But He didn't. Again, the reason is because God wanted to know, by testing them and challenging them, who out of all of these people are really in it for me? Who out of all of these people are really going to be faithful to me? Which we know through the history of Israel, how many of them fell in the wilderness, were punished because they weren't faithful. Because they weren't faithful. I'm also reminded of Job. And I wanted to put on there, I didn't really have room. I could have probably squished it in there, but put the phrase unconditional faith. And Job, to me, mainly in Job 1 and 2, is one of the greatest examples of unconditional faith. And he was a man who was faithful to God, upright, righteous. God was very, if you will, proud of Job. Satan comes along and the Lord tells Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth who is, you know, faithful and upright and who will not turn away from me." And Satan says, "Oh yeah, well I bet I could get him to turn away from you." And God says, "Okay, well, you can try and I'll let you and we'll see what happens." So the first thing Satan does, remember, he basically destroys and takes away from Job everything he had. Takes his livestock, his servants, just pretty much all of it. Kills it all. Job was probably the richest man on earth at his time. And he lost everything. He even lost his children. He had sons and daughters. And they were killed. He had his wife, but she wasn't a whole lot of help, sadly. Remember, Job, even though he lost all of his physical possessions, even his flesh and blood, his children, he didn't curse God. He worshiped God. He didn't turn away from God. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, you know, you took all this away from me, and so that's not fair, and you're not giving me what I want and taking care of me, so I quit." No, Job said, "Well, came into this world naked, and I'm returning the same way. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Remember the next thing, when Satan comes along and God says, "Well, see, I told you he wasn't going to quit." And Satan says, "Oh yeah, well, I've got another way, and I know for sure this will cause Job to quit. If I afflict him in his own flesh, his own body. You know, if I make him sick and suffer and hurt, he'll curse you and he won't be faithful to you anymore." And so God allows it, and yes, Satan does afflict Job in a most horrible way with boils, miserable suffering day in, day out. But even though Job was now suffering a horrible illness and great pain and agony, he didn't curse God. He didn't quit. He praised God, worshiped God. He remained faithful to God, because to Job, faithfulness and commitment to God was not about earthly possessions and earthly health. Faithfulness and commitment to God was not about what we get in this life. but about who God is and about the life to come. There are so many Old Testament examples we could look at of those who turned away from God because of certain situations and those who remained faithful under great circumstances and challenges. I'm also reminded of the New Testament when Jesus comes along, and remember Matthew chapter 16. So many people and Jesus' own disciples, you know, were coming and were interested in Jesus. And he says, well, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, Jesus says to follow him is to deny self. It's not about me. I've got to take up my cross and I've got to follow Jesus. I've got to now live for him. I've got to be faithful to him. It's not about me anymore. But am I willing to deny myself? Am I willing to get rid of my selfish desires, my lust of the flesh and what I want to do? And am I actually going to follow Jesus? You know, how many people, even in Jesus' day and all the crowds that followed Jesus, not all of them were really willing to actually follow Jesus. They just kind of showed up to watch, and or they just showed up for the food. Jesus even challenged them, the people, on multiple occasions, you know, are you really going to follow me? You got to know what you're in for. Some of them turned away from Jesus because they didn't like some of the things he had to say. Even some disciples of Jesus turned away from Jesus. About in Matthew 19, remember the rich young ruler? Young guy, very wealthy, of course. But he comes asking of Jesus the question of eternal salvation and what must I do? And Jesus tells him, well, you know, whatever's in the law and these. He says, well, I've kept all of that. What do I still lack? And Jesus says, okay. And Jesus gave him a test. You remember? Remember what the test was for this particular young man? I think because Jesus knew his heart. I don't think this was really, you know, because not all of us were in a position of that rich young ruler. The test was, okay, but if you really want to have eternal life and follow me, then go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Give to the poor and come and follow me. Remember that young man, though, turned away from Jesus sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was not willing to do it. Because to him, his riches were more important than apparently following Jesus and having eternal life. That's really an example of, I mean, whatever for us, whatever for anybody, you fill in the blank. I mean, for this particular young man, that was the test, his riches. But fill in the blank with anything else. Kevin, are you willing to do such and such and such and come follow me? Is there something, is there anything that we are going to be faced with that will say, well, that's where I draw a line. Lord, I'm not willing to go that far. I'm not willing to do these things. You know, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be faithful to you, but only so far, right? I think sometimes if we're not careful, this goes to the unconditional faith, is when it comes to our commitment and faithfulness to God, sometimes we put conditions on God. We say, well, yeah, I'll follow God and I'll be a Christian and I'll do all these things as long as fill in the blank. As long as I don't have to give up something. Or as long as I don't have to do this or that. Or, well, you know, God, that's asking too much of me. Or are we really going to be willing to be faithful to God and all that he says? No matter what. I've got another one I failed to put on the outline, if you want to write this down. It's Mark 4. Mark 4, in the parable of the sower. I thought of this as well, and along with this, of really the two middle soils that are talked about. I mean, the first soil doesn't really count because, you know, the wayside, you know, the word of God didn't have any effect on them anyway, so that really doesn't work for what we're talking about tonight. But then you have the stony ground, which Jesus says is when someone hears the word and immediately they receive it with gladness. You know, it's that getting saved is the easy part, the exciting part, right? And it should be. It should be exciting. But they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, God's sake, well, then immediately they stumble. When it gets hard, they quit. When they say, well, Lord, this isn't what I signed up for. And the Lord says, well, yeah, you did. It's just a matter of, are you actually going to stick with it? Or what about the one sown among thorns, verse 18? The ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and they become unfruitful. The ones who have the word, and they're there, and oh yeah, you know, sure, you know, love God, believe in God, church, yeah, that's good, Bible, yeah, that's good. But really, they're too busy in other things. And the cares and riches and desires of the world that they don't really have time. They kind of want to make, you know, a lighthearted commitment to God of, you know, yeah, sure, you know, God, I love you and I thank you and I'll get to you when I can. But are we actually going to live for him? Or are we too busy living for ourselves doing all these other things? So many things will challenge our commitment to God. And that's really what comes to us today. As when we come to God for that salvation, the question is, will we remain faithful? I've made a commitment to God when I accepted his grace and obeying the gospel and being baptized, having my sins washed away. And I come up out of the waters and I'm saying, Lord, here I am and I'm ready to serve you. But will I actually serve him? Will I actually live for him? Will I be faithful unto death? Of course, that phrase, particularly coming from Revelation 2, when Jesus was speaking through the revelation given to John, to one of the churches, and the church that was enduring some hard things, and they had some hard things coming, and they were going to be tested, which Jesus was telling them, you know, I know your works, I know your tribulation. I want you to know what's coming. Don't fear the things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days, but he tells them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus tells them, you're about to be tested. Your faith is about to be tested. You're about to be challenged. For them, yeah, okay, they're about to be thrown in prison. They were facing tribulations and trials. That was a situation they were in. But I think if we take from that for us as well, you know, God could say, okay, Kevin, you're about to be tested by such and such. Maybe it's not being thrown in prison. Maybe it's some temptation and sin. Maybe it is a physical or earthly trial, a physical one, a financial one, a relationship one. Or you're going to be, you know, tested by just the cares and pleasures and riches of the world. But will you be faithful? Faithful unto death. Now, it could mean you could take it faithful till I live to 137 and come to the end of my life and I've been faithful. Particularly in this context, I think he was meaning faithful even to the point of being killed for the Lord, which some were willing to do, some were not. But it really is, whatever the case may be, will I be faithful to God no matter what? I'm also reminded of the book of Hebrews. We're actually currently studying Hebrews back in Zephyr Hills right now, and I always appreciate a study of Hebrews. And the gist and overall focus of Hebrews is the writer, which is probably Paul, by the way. Not that we know that, but anyways. But the book of Hebrews, he's writing, whoever was writing, to Christians who are going through some persecutions and trials, and apparently some have either already quit or some were on the verge of quitting. They were on the verge of what they were facing of saying, well, I don't know if we can go on being faithful to God. I don't know if it's worth it. And so the Hebrew writer was writing to them in this whole message of ultimately trying to get them to remain faithful. Don't quit. And so some things that he says there in chapter 3 and verse 12 when he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, like he goes on to talk about Israel, that God's own people, Israel, that he delivered from Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. He was with them in the wilderness. But they rebelled against him. They were not faithful. They were not faithful to God. And the Hebrew writer says, don't be like them. Instead, in chapter 6, he says in verses 11 and 12, that we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness or diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hold on, be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. Because if you quit now, if you don't reach the end, if you don't reach the goal, if you don't cross the finish line, then there will be nothing for you in eternity. Again, in the 10th chapter, the Hebrew writer said something else. When he said, well, really, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence that has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and the one, or God, he who is coming, will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition and destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Don't draw back. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn away from God. Don't turn back to the world. Don't turn back to sin. And then, of course, he goes on to give that great chapter in 11 of all the examples of faith, all the men and women who did endure and were faithful to the end. Also consider what Paul said. What Paul reminds us of in 2 Timothy chapter 2. A saying that he offers us here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, that this is a faithful saying, that if we died with him, with the Lord, with Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure to the end, we're faithful to the end, then we will reign with him. But if we deny him, then he will also deny us. If we are faithless, well, he will remain faithful to himself because he cannot deny himself. The point of that is we've got to endure. If we will endure and be faithful to God, he will be faithful in his promise to us. But if we quit and are unfaithful to God, if we deny God, if we turn away from God, well, then we will not have that promise of eternal life anymore. Question is, will we be faithful to God until the end. Not part way, not some of the way, not some of the time. But will we be faithful for the rest of our life? Because far too many people aren't. How many Christians have quit? How many Christians have gone back into the world of sin? How many Christians have quit the Lord because they didn't get what they wanted in this life? How many Christians have quit or been unfaithful to God because they're too wrapped up in the things of this world? It happens. Too much. One is too many. Some statements that come to my mind. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? You ask anybody and everybody. If you ask the question, do you want to go to heaven? The answer is yes. That's the easy part. Of course we want to go to heaven. But not everybody actually wants to live for God. So really, the problem is we want the reward at the end, but we don't want to do what it takes to get there. It doesn't work that way, does it? It's not, at least God tells us it doesn't work that way. Or another statement I've heard before that's stuck with me is everybody wants a Savior, right? Everybody wants Jesus as their Savior. Oh yeah, I love Jesus, I love God, He's washed away my sins. Not everybody actually wants a king. Not everybody actually wants King Jesus. They only want Savior Jesus. They don't actually want a king who they've got to live for and obey and be faithful to. They just want to jump to the part of getting the reward at the end. But that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness to God is actually living for the Lord. Will we fight against temptation? Will we endure trials? Will we remain focused on the Lord? And when the tough gets going, or the going gets tough, I guess, what am I going to do? When the going does get tough, when I am challenged, what am I going to do? How will I finish that statement for the Lord? Will I keep going? Will I endure? Will I remain faithful, or will I quit? That's what we all have to ask. And so quickly, I'm pretty much out of time, but I did want to reflect on the fact that Jesus was faithful. I think when we're examining ourselves and our life, we have to remember the example of Jesus. That Jesus came, He was willing to come to this earth. He didn't have to, but He did. He came to this earth, He was tempted and tried. He was willing to be obedient to the point of death on the cross, all so that we could be saved. And so the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, again, in encouraging faithfulness, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses of those who were faithful, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, that ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was willing to come to this earth, take on flesh, endure temptation and trials and pain and sorrow and the suffering of the cross so that we could be saved. The question is, if Jesus was willing to suffer and die for us, what are we actually willing to do for Him? It's easy to come to Jesus and take His grace and say, thank you. But Jesus didn't come to just pass out, get out of jail free cards. Jesus came to call followers who would be faithful to him. Jesus was willing to do so much for me. What am I going to be willing to do for him? And so the Hebrew writer would tell us that God is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And will we be able to say like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, that I have fought the good fight? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord has prepared for me and all who have loved his appearing. But will I be able to say that? Will I stick with the Lord? Will I be faithful so that when I reach the end of my life, I can say, I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. But I remained faithful to the Lord. If you're here tonight, God is faithful, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He is. That's his promise. But our promise to him is to not allow his grace to go in vain. I love Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. But the grace of God was not in vain because I actually lived for him. If we are unfaithful to God, then God's grace was in vain on us. We wasted it if we're not faithful to God. So finally, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 that we need to test and examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith in Jesus Christ. May we all examine ourselves. If you're here tonight, maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you've not come and repented and been baptized so that you can be saved. Well, you can do that tonight. And we want you to. We want to help you come to know Jesus and to know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. But to also know that's only the beginning. We all make a commitment when we obey the gospel. We are committing ourselves to God. And so I'd also encourage you, if we're here tonight and maybe you did make that commitment in baptism, but you've not been living for the Lord. You've not been faithful, but you want to come back to the Lord and be faithful again. Well, you can come tonight too. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing this song?